I'd like to call to your attention this morning the words that we find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Why this text this morning? Well, we started 2 weeks ago, as I began my ministry here, to address you from John 17, verse 3. And my concern was to identify for you something of an expectation as we, in our various places, myself here in the pulpit and you there in the pew, what will this ministry be like? What is the pastor going to be teaching us? And so from John 17:3, I identified something that is at the very heart of things and I think is the essential thing. And I addressed you under the title, To Know Him. John 17:3 says, And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That comes from Jesus' prayer to the Father. To know him, this is the essential thing. But then the question is, where do we begin in all of this? How do we start? To know him, any great enterprise begins somewhere. And when we talk about knowing God, that's such a large subject, isn't it? How can we address this great thing that our life is going to be about, that my whole ministry is about, that I might so preach Christ that through him you would come and know God, know him in a vital, experiential way. Have a true living relationship with the living God. Where do we begin with this? How does this all start? And especially given the nature of life. Life hasn't changed over thousands of years. It's always the same. The struggles are always the same. Ecclesiastes is not mistaken. There is nothing new under the sun. We are people, and there are just some basics in life. And those basics, in a world full of sin and death, cursed because of the fall of Adam, so that even the ground is cursed, every human endeavor is frustrated. There are just these basic things that we seek and we struggle with, and they seem to dominate at all times. What will I eat? Will I have a roof over my head? What will come of me tomorrow? What about life? Life itself is always the struggle. But this text teaches us to put first things first. That we have a calling from God to know him. And we look at that and we say, but what of all these things of life that press in upon us and demand our attention? Where does God and knowing God fit in all of this? And especially, you know, as we hear about the things that we ought to do from the Word of God, when we hear of the great promises of God, when we see the salvation that God has provided, we say, now there's something I want present in my life. There's something I want to have. And the tendency is to say this, let me add this to my life as it already is. But you see, there's a great error there. You just can't add your Christian faith and practice in the mix. That's not how it works. Rather, our text argues that the practice of adding Christian faith and practice onto the urgencies of life, as they might find a place to be fitted in, isn't at all the right course to follow. Rather, our text tells us to set about integrating the stuff of our life into Christ and our commitment to Him. The Lord God Almighty, knowing Him, begins here. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and the rest will come along as it fits in, and He benefits us with that. In other words, your Christian calling comes with benefits, but that to which you've been called, first of all, is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll look at these words and see how that's exactly what this passage teaches. Setting first things first. And we look at it in its setting in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is often misunderstood. First of all, it's misunderstood because it is not understood in its setting. It's at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and it has to be understood in the light of all that He has come to do, and all that He teaches later, and all that He teaches His apostles from heaven of what His coming was all about in the first place. It is preliminary. It is an introduction. And it is limited in its address. And so, as it sort of comes to us, it starts things out and begs us to take it from there. And if you approach the Sermon on the Mount that way, the richness of it, the blessing of it, begins to unfold. Now, the words of our text specifically, fitting in that context, begins with a great contrast. And these little words mean things. Here we are in Matthew 6:33, and the first thing we read is, but seek first the kingdom. That's referring back to things that Jesus has already said. So the verse begins with a contrast. So we're going to have to address the things to which Jesus is contrasting this statement. But it's also a conclusion. He's been saying a great many things, and He comes to a conclusion. And so we have to look at it as the takeaway to Jesus' larger argument. You know, the deacons provided that wonderful film series to help us order our finances and be better stewards of our finances. And the man who spoke in those films or those videos, at the end of every one, had a 1 minute takeaway. And the 1 minute takeaway was an opportunity to think on everything that had just been said and then write down what you're going to do about it. And Ken Smith said to me, "Have you thought about doing that with your sermons?" And we really ought to think about that in a certain sense. Every sermon, and the Lord Jesus' sermon here is no exception, has a 1 minute takeaway. That's what God expects of us. What do I do with this? How can I use this? And in the Sermon on the Mount, as He comes to this, He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's the 1 minute takeaway in the Sermon on the Mount so far. But you need to go farther with it and say, now, what do I do with this? It's a conclusion, but it's also a command. And so we have a contrast, a conclusion, a command, and then it ends with a promise. And we'll struggle through that this morning. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He says, but. This introduces the contrast. How people are to deal with these things. But, he says. But. What are the negatives that he's introduced? He said, don't worry. He says it four times. Don't worry about what? We read it this morning. Don't worry about life. Don't lay up your treasures in the earth, but in heaven. Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Don't worry, he says, about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. These are all the things that trouble us. And the contrast is, that's what everybody's worried about. That's what the nations are worried about. That's what people outside of a relationship with God are worried about. And the but says, but that's not what you are to have your hearts concerned with, first of all. That's the way those who are outside the covenant, that's another way to put it. Those who are outside the covenant, those who are outside that living, vital communion with God, or to tie it into our first sermon, those who don't know God, they're anxious about these things because they don't know His care. But you, he says, you, first of all, do this. What's that? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, why shouldn't we be concerned about this? Well, Jesus has given us a basic statement and in His argument some examples. And the problem with the way we treat these is often that these examples become as far as we go. They become the application when Jesus is pointing us to a far richer, greater, fuller understanding of these things. And that's found in His words, much more. Are you of not much more value than these? He points us to the sparrows. He says, look at the sparrows. You're concerned about what you eat. You're concerned about what you wear. Look at the sparrows. What do they eat? Well, our Heavenly Father provides for them. The but has turned us away from the cares. But don't be like those who worry about life and tomorrow and clothing and food. But what? Resort to God's care. And here's an example. Look, God feeds the sparrows. They don't toil. And God takes care of them. God takes care of them. In other words, they eat. He provides them their food. He provides them the instincts by which they find them. And in their due season, what they need, when they need it. Is that the level on which God is pointing us to live? So look to God so that you can be well fed. Is God merely addressing us on the level of the animal? And then He points us to the vegetation in the fields, to the lily of the fields. People are worried about what they wear. Fashion is a big thing in our society. What people wear, I mean, people get brutalized by youngsters who want to have their footwear. And so they attack someone and take their footwear. That happens in this country. It happens elsewhere throughout the world. What you wear. Are you worried about what you wear? Are you worried about the way you look? Appearance is a big thing in our society. What do you look like? And that's how people will treat you or accept you. Look at the lilies of the field, Jesus says. Doesn't the Lord clothe them with such beauty that even Solomon, with all his wealth, he could buy any kind of designer robes he wanted of any fabric, gold, lined, whatever. But what's that compared to a beautiful flower? And you look at the way the flowers of the field are formed, the way they reflect the light, their utility in their beauty, and you can get lost in it. It's just magnificent. And the wisdom, you know, things aren't beautiful if they don't display the balance and the wisdom that goes into such a thing. And nothing displays God's wisdom like his own creation and the beauty that there is in just a simple flower of the field that is gone. You see, the sun comes out, it blows away. Especially where we served in the region of the Middle East and in East Africa, you really literally could have something grow up one day. Maybe there was a shower. And it grows up that day, beautiful blooms. And within no time, it just dries, blows away, and all you have is dust and rocks once again. Where'd it go? So little value, so little lasting value, so temporary, just vanishing. Just like Ecclesiastes say, life is a vapor. And don't you feel that? Aren't we aware of that? Our lives are very brief. They're very frail. And they just pass away. But that's not where Jesus ends it. Are you of not much greater value than? Are you not of much more value than they are? And don't you see the suggestion, the logic of that question? Doesn't it drive you to a greater conclusion? Not that, well, then I'll have great clothes too. And I'll have great food too. Doesn't it make us go farther and say, well, then, will he not give me much more than just food and clothing? You see, the issue for Jesus here is not whether you will be clothed and fed. And if we make it that, we miss the point. Now, how are we going to gain the point? Well, I would suggest in the teaching of Jesus, in his discourses, or in the teaching of Jesus when he does miracles, or in anything that the Lord Jesus does that's recorded for us in the Gospels, there's an element that's always present that's very easy for us to miss. And what would that element be? That element is Jesus himself. Jesus is speaking here. He's been baptized as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's come to bring sinners to himself. And he's speaking to a nation that's scurrying about. What do I eat? What do I drink? I mean, at the end of the day, what was the Pharisees' great concern? Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead and they want to kill Jesus for it. They want to kill Lazarus for it. Why? Because we'll lose our place and our nation. They were considering their own supply. What's going to happen to me? And you can come in this morning and sit there in the pew and your chief concern may still be What's going to happen to me? And these are the words that answer that question. Would you know God and therefore know the comfort of knowing God? Then you have to start here and you have to come here first and see what this means. When Jesus speaks, and this is a principle you need to get down so that when you open your Bible, you don't need me to tell you, well, this Greek word means this or that means this. When you open your Bible, you take this principle and you apply it wherever you are in the Gospels. And here it is. When Jesus speaks, he's always part of the message. When Jesus speaks, he is the message. He's always talking about himself. Jesus is the gift that God gives. And Jesus is the vehicle by which everything that God would give to us that's good will come to you. And Jesus is the reason you will get anything that you get out of this life. He's the gift. What does the Bible say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he's the vehicle by which everything that we receive through Jesus. And this is because he's purchased all that God has for us. This is why our whole salvation is called redemption. It's because Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. Yes, he's risen again from the dead to send the Holy Spirit to you and to give you all the blessings that he's purchased for you on the cross. And what he did then was of such magnitude that there isn't anything that Jesus doesn't deserve. And therefore, he's been given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of all. Everything that isn't God belongs to Jesus as a reward. And everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to you. And I will remind you of this every opportunity I get. Jesus is alive, and he's alive for you. And you are wrapped up in a bundle with Christ, that all that God would give and supply him. What does he say? He says, I would have them that where I am, there they may be also. So you see, Jesus has purchased for you glory. Jesus has purchased for you the forgiveness of sins. Jesus purchased faith for you. Jesus purchased repentance for you. Everything that the Holy Spirit supplies, every grace and gift that God supplies for your salvation, everything you need to persevere in this life so that you remain faithful in the hour of temptation, everything that you need to understand, he has purchased that all for you exhaustively. It's a result of his purchase. And from heaven, he applies it to you so that you will have it. He's the gift. He's the vehicle. He's the reason. He's the one who's purchased it. What would we lack in him? You see, we can miss what God gives. If we miss this great principle, that if we would have everything that Christ has done to get for us and to give to us, we must first have Jesus. And then all the rest comes with him. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We must first have Jesus, and then all the rest that is his, that he's purchased for us comes with him. It's said in a very simple way by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 31 and 32. And I think that's precisely what Jesus is saying in the words that we're studying. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. After Paul speaks of the wonderful way God saves, he says, what shall we say to these things in Romans 8, 31 and 32? If God is for us, and he's just demonstrated for 8 chapters that God is for us in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, and he's our propitiation. He's the satisfying sacrifice that was designed to be received by faith, so that if you believe in Jesus, God declares you righteous in his sight and gives you all that Jesus has purchased for you. It's not by works. It's not by desert. It's not by anything you can do. But you have to come to the provision that God has made. He spent 8 chapters saying that. And when he gets here, he says, now, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Do you see where he goes? Right where I'm talking about. The very thing that I'm setting before you, he's going to set before you. God the Father, who did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. Jesus is the gift. How will he not also with him? In other words, in the giving, there's something that comes along with. With, it means to accompany, doesn't it? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all? That is, by his grace, completely unmerited, without any reason that's found in us, if he would give us his only begotten son so that we could receive him by faith, and we have received him, and we have received him as God has given him to be received, how will he not along with him give everything that Jesus came to get for us? Will he not do that? And why can't we get that through our heads? He will give us everything Jesus came to get for us. How will he not also freely give us all things with him? With him. If we're bound up with Christ, in a bundle with Christ, everything that God does for and to Jesus, he will do for us. So he purchased us the benefits of faith. He purchased for us the benefits of repentance and all these gifts and graces that answer to the promises of God, so that when the word of God comes, Jesus has purchased what the Spirit will apply to you, so the word can be of benefit for you, so that you can live. That's the issue in life. Not is it Armani or is it gourmet, but will it really give you life? Why be anxious about life, about tomorrow? What can you do about tomorrow? What can you do about... I know somebody who planned tomorrow. And I know somebody who's going to bring it to pass tomorrow. And I know the one into whom he's placed the executive power to bring it to pass, so that everybody he purchased will receive all the benefits and blessings that belong to that calling to be in Christ. Because Jesus is Lord of all. Did you ever know that your Heavenly Father has your day and he brings it to you. But that's not without somebody dealing with it. Jesus is the executive power by which all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And he who died for you to bring you tomorrow, will he not make sure you get it? What a wonderful God. Do you see the argument then? Jesus is saying, okay, you're worried about this and you're worried about that. Now seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God, the rule of God. He accomplished it. He has it. He's been given all authority in heaven and on earth, that every knee should bow. It's the basis of the Great Commission. I was a missionary. I teach missions in the seminary. It's all based on this. Jesus said, all authority's been given to me in heaven and on earth. So now you go and get those I purchased. You see, it always is there. The great gift is the Son. The great power is the Son. Everything comes with him. So doesn't it make sense that his saving lordship, that's what's meant by his kingdom here, his saving lordship comes first. Surrender to Jesus. Confess him as Lord. Consecrate him as Lord in your life. And then we have a promise. The care of God. The righteousness of God. There's a righteousness that God gives. You don't live in the world going, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. Leave that to Al Gore and those of his type. The sky is falling, the sky. Why? Why are the scientists in a panic? Because everything is falling apart. What's new? But when you have this terrible sense of gloom and doom, God is angry, God is present, God will judge us, and then you deny it, it doesn't change the thing a bit. God's still there and he's angry. The world is still a vast graveyard. Everybody's dropping dead. What am I going to do about it? In a million years, the sun's going to burn out. Well, it'll probably burn out a lot sooner than that. And if that's the case, we better start worrying about tomorrow. We better be in a panic. And we better operate accordingly. That's the world. But, seek first the kingdom of God. We live under his care and we seek his righteousness. God is not angry with us. We are right with God, not for anything we did, only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed to us and received by faith alone. We are walking with God in sanctification. He's making us, molding us into his children. We're experiencing the sunshine of the smile of his face warming us. And we're living in the light. And we're walking in the light. And we have Jesus. How will we not also have with him all that God has proved? It doesn't mean it isn't a bad world. It doesn't mean there isn't danger. It doesn't mean we don't have to work for our living. That's not what's being talked about. We're talking about putting first things first. And how do we fit the rest into it? You start with Jesus. And the blessing and the promise of God is this. The rest will naturally follow in God's care, his kingdom. It's his promise. Jesus relied on it on the cross. God keeps his word. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Can you live like that today? Father, I give myself to you. Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. Lord Jesus, you are my life. Father, I wait upon you and I seek first your kingdom. You know, as Presbyterians, that's what we confess. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Do we really mean that? That the goal line for us is to be achieved when we glorify God, so that every effort along the way will be bent to glorify God. Do you see the difference in the process? Do you see why I'm emphasizing this? Here's the logic of it, isn't it? The world says, and some Christians say, oh yeah, this Jesus stuff, that sounds pretty good. I need forgiveness. I would like to have a nice family. I could stand with a little bit of positivity in my life. Let me add something of the gospel on, you see, to my life. But I don't really want to change the drift and the course of my life, living like the animals do, just getting up and letting the day happen. And religion and Christ and the Christian life are just sort of added on the end. Yes, I believe in Jesus, but you know, it doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to make decisions that way, or I'm going to handle my finances that way, or my morals that way, or my schedule that way. I mean, my life is as hectic as everybody else, and the kids always come first, and everything has to be done the way the world does it. Let's put a fine point on it. You put Jesus first. You put God's priorities first. You seek first the kingdom of God, and then you order the rest as it falls out from there. We pursue, we look for it. That's what it says. Just like a shepherd looks for the sheep that's lost. We go after it. We go after the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is addressing us here. He's not out among the Gentiles. He's in the household of faith saying, you folks seek it. We ought to be searching in our lives for how we put God first. And that all that belongs to our redemption in Christ follows along. So that our Christianity is not an add-on. It's our schedule. It's our orientation. It's our whole approach. It forms the basis for our judgment. I don't know how many times as a pastor, I wish I could have a dollar, forget a dime. You know, we used to say, I wish I had a dime for every time somebody said this or that or the other thing. A dime won't even buy you a cup of coffee anymore. Especially since the invention of $5 coffee. I don't know where that came from. But if I had a dollar for every time somebody said to me, that's all well and good for you, Pastor, but I don't have time for these things, I'd be a rich man. I mean, I'd be a really rich man. Whose time is yours? If you answer it, it's the Lord's, then you schedule your time according to the Lord's pattern. If there are 6 days to do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you will not labor or do any work. If you're called to rest on that day, if you're called to worship, you and your whole household, and the whole day is the Lord's day. And we have worship morning and evening. And indeed, if it's a day of rest in the sense that we find it in the larger and shorter catechism, you want to have an amplification of this sermon, go And look at those passages that we have under food for thought. That's a place to start. But look at the way the larger catechism expands things like the Sabbath day. Our minds and hearts are so filled with the world that it's almost impossible for us to hear this message this morning without an "oh yeah" in your heart, or "that's all well and good for you, but it doesn't work for me." You see, that cynicism that's so much a part of our time and bubbles in to the groundwater of our souls and seeps in and convinces us that the opposite is really true from what we're hearing. But if you think about it for a minute, if you spent the whole day and the cell phone is off and the TV is off and the other kinds of literature and the sports are off and the other activities that would take you away from the Word, they're all gone and your heart is in prayer with God. I said this once in a message, and after the service, a seminary professor's wife came up to me and she said, "Then what would we do with our day?" You know, there's only so many hours in a day. If we get up in the morning, and before us is the immense privilege, you know, Mount Sinai has nothing on this assembly. You have come to the heavenlies, Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the assembly of angels and cherubim. You are in the presence of Almighty God. I'm only His spokesman. Did you prepare for it? Gather the family? I know kids are difficult. I had three difficult children. One of them's here today. He's no longer difficult. Now he has difficult children. It's genetic. From Adam. It's called a sin nature. So his children are sinners twice. Because his name's Adam. But I know they're difficult, but you get them together and you pray for the service. That takes time. It's taken time to make sure they have their clothes on and they've eaten and they've had their teeth brushed this week. And then we have to get to service. That takes time. Then we have the service. Then we have Christian Ed. And then we go home and we eat together. We think about what the pastor said. And we have the pastor for dinner. And that's all right if you're emphasizing, what does the Word of God say? What did the pastor say? What was the main point? What was our 1 minute takeaway? What are we going to do about it as a family? Now, maybe they want to have a nap. Little children don't usually want to have a nap. The rest of us always do. And then, don't those children need to be catechized? When would you ever catechize your children? When would they memorize Scripture? I know how difficult it is during the week. None of you have more difficult schedule than a pastor who gets up in the middle of the night and goes to the bedside of a dying person, is there through the morning hours while you're helping them arrange the funeral or to deal with the other family issues. And then you're about to go home for breakfast, but you get another call and somebody just was in a car crash and you go to the hospital to meet with that family. Or someone else needs to be taken off life support because they're well past life any longer. Or now you've got that Bible class at 10 o'clock and you still haven't eaten breakfast and you haven't been home since last night. Where does family worship fit in that? Don't tell me there are difficult struggles and difficult schedules. Pastors know that. They experience that all the time. But it's put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the other things will find their place. So Sunday morning, we gather before this holy assembly. There's going to be people here that don't know the Lord. Will they be saved in the service? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preaching of the Word of God. Will they be saved? Well, are you praying about it? Did you pray about it this morning? Did you pray for the pastor this morning that he would have a clear, pointed, faithful expression from the Word of God, that the Spirit of God would direct to your heart that you might have faith and be saved, and that it would be short? And then the catechism of your children, praying together as a family, family worship that involves family conference. Why does mommy tell you you can't do this? Or between husbands and wives, hun, this is what I was concerned about. In the context of family worship. And then before you know it, it's time to be back here for worship in the evening. And the day's over. And no one has been filled with the things of the world. And tomorrow we face the week in a whole new way. And fathers, let me tell you this. It also gets easier to get your children and your wife and your family together through the week if that's the way you keep your Sabbath. Keep your Sabbath and the rest of the week will follow. This is how we begin. We put the first things first. And with Jesus being the first thing, and His kingdom over us, and our Father's care around us, everything that Jesus has purchased will be ours. Justification, adoption, sanctification, and all the benefits. And heaven will take care of itself. Tomorrow in glory, we'll all be praising. It'll seem like this was just yesterday. And I can't wait. But we're in the struggle now. So remember the but. The world thinks all of these things are the very essence of life, but you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And here's the promise. You won't lack these other things. That's part of the benefits. Your calling comes with benefits. With Jesus, He gives you all these things. And you won't miss the soccer games, and you won't miss the football games on Sunday. The Steelers can take care of themselves. Sort of. And Jesus is everything you ever needed. And all the rest comes with Him. Let us pray. Lord, help us to put first things first. In the very serious matter of life, we're dying. And our world is falling apart. And the world is on the edge of war. And our nation is on the verge of collapse. And we're still worried about trivial things as of first importance in our lives. You've called us to be your very own. And you've given us Jesus. And with Him comes all that supply that's necessary for tomorrow, for life, and for all the accoutrements. Help us, Lord, that we might lay hold of Him first of all, that we might start where we ought to begin, to put first things first, for ourselves and for our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.